Turn in the Old Testament. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 3. I want to say a big thank you to everybody that came. We had men, women, children, young people yesterday that came. We had a great crew and got everything done by about 12:30. And that was inside and out. All this landscaping, you go outside and you're going to smell that bark. Brother Gary, 4 loads of it that we brought. And thank everybody for being a part of that, pulling weeds and all and working inside. And we'd use that as just kind of with the missions conference, try to get some things, all the dust knocked off and freshened up and looked nice. So I appreciate everybody coming out. Many of you heard of Dr. Ruckman's passing this last week. You may not know who he is, but his funeral is going to be on Tuesday. I'm not going to be going, but I've got just things here and too much going on, and it's a long ways to go. And they're actually just having it in the church, and that's for the church people. So people from out of town are going to have to sit in the educational building and watch on a television. So it's a long way to go to just do that. And I think probably one of the greatest things I could do to honor his memory is to keep preaching. Amen. And be in this spot. But we will be sending some flowers. If you wanted to look online, you can go to the Bible Baptist bookstore they have there about the funeral. If you wanted to send your own flowers, you want to do that. The church is sending flowers. We're also going to give $500 in lieu of the family said, you know, this and that. Whatever money somebody wants to donate is going to go to the prison work or to missions. And we know that all that money will go. So we're going to do that as just honoring his memory. I do have a message in honor of his passing, and I can't think of a better way other than leading someone to Jesus Christ to honor him and to celebrate what he did in my life and so many other men's lives, women's lives, young people around the globe. Then tonight we'll be celebrating the Lord's communion, the Lord's table. And what does that make me think of? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's look here in 2 Samuel chapter 3. This is a passage that really the context starts earlier. I'm only going to read one verse, 2 Samuel chapter 3, and then explain a couple of things just about the context here and show you why. So if I don't finish the message this morning, come back and I'll finish tonight because I've got a number of things to say here this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 38. And the king said, this is David, 2 Samuel 3:38. And the king said unto his servants, know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? Father, I come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for the reason that I'm standing in this pulpit, because of the calling of God. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the Word of God. We pray for a revival in this nation of the power of God's Word. Father, on the hearts of not only lost people, but on the hearts of believers. I thank you, Lord, Father, for Dr. Ruckman, what he meant to me, and I know that there's people here that don't know him, or some people have different opinions about him. I understand that, but Father, I want to honor his memory by giving to these people some things that he said, that he taught, that have sustained me in the ministry, literally, for so many years, an example of the Lord Jesus Christ, like Paul, that said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And I pray that, Lord, that you'd guide my mouth. Lord, I tend to say some things sometimes, just there's so many words and so many sentences and paragraphs that I say from this place, and Lord, no doubt I can say some things I shouldn't say. So strike from my mouth anything that, Lord, you wouldn't be honoring, Lord, to you, I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This context, the scene that you see here, really starts in verse 22. And it has to do with David and Joab, who's his second in command, really, as far as the kingdom, number one with the military. It's his military arm. Joab's in control of all that. And Joab sees Abner, that's mentioned in verse 23. And you have to continue to read backwards to get where Abner comes from. There was a rebellion under away from David once Saul had died. And Abner took one group. And of course, David and Joab were the other group. And so David has the right attitude. He's not vengeful in this respect. And so when Abner comes, He comes with the right attitude, and David receives him, and they talk, and Abner leaves. Well, Joab sees him, and he sees him as a competitor and a rival, and he has the wrong attitude, and he is vengeful. And so if you continue to read, you'd read in verse 26 and 27 where Joab speaks to Abner, and he's deceitful, and he puts a sword underneath his fifth rib and kills him. And man, I'll tell you, this disturbs David to his foundation. And when he says in verse 38 at the funeral, when he says a great man has fallen this day, he's speaking about Abner. And Joab, who was Joab? Well, he was David's nephew. And of course, when things are wrapped up with family like that, it can get ugly. And Joab's brother Asahel was killed by Abner because he pushed Abner over the edge, and he had to defend himself. And of course, it didn't matter to Joab how or why. He just wanted to get back at him. But obviously, that's not my message. I'm just using this as a springboard this morning. And I want you to put on the title of this message, this is a tribute to Dr. Peter Ruckman. And I believe that personally, in my life and the life of many other men, that he was a great man. And I don't know about a prince, but a great man with God. I want to say that because I feel like I used an illustration last week about a French woman. You remember during the Franco-Prussian War? And the Germans, the Prussians were coming through Paris and then out into the villages, and they're just rushing through quickly and very little resistance. There was resistance, but not much. And one old woman came out of her village home with that crutch, you know, raising that crutch up, and they were yelling at her, what are you doing? You're going to die. I want them to know on whose side I'm on. Well, I never in my life ever. Now, Dr. Ruckman died. He was, I think, 95 years old. He was a World War II veteran, although he didn't fight in the war. He trained troops in Philippines. And then after the war, under the Marshall Plan, when the United States and the Allies went into Japan and, of course, Europe as well, but he went to Japan and he was involved with radio and broadcasting and engineering. And so he was able to be a help, and he was there for several years. So that's his age, that period of time. I never in all my years, and I went to the Bible school there in 1976 through 79 and graduated, he was never a bad example except in one area. And if you read online and other things, you'll find out that area is his family. The Bible says that such, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, shall have trouble in the flesh, and he had plenty of it. Because why? Well, because his marriages didn't work out. He was not a fornicator. He was not an adulterer. So get that out of your mind of why his marriages didn't work out. If you knew him and you had been around him, you'd know he'd be a tough guy to live with. And that probably was the case. His last wife, and I shouldn't say it that way, but his first wife, he was unsaved when he got married. And he went to Bible school and she left him. She filed for divorce. His second wife was there when I was in school and she filed for divorce. His third wife, Pam, stayed with him all these years, 20 some odd years. And so think what you want about that part of his life. I'm not defending it. I'm just saying everything else was a great example. He's written I don't know how many books. He has had an effect on people around the globe. And I would say this, that you never wondered whose side Dr. Ruckman was on. He was on God's side. Yes, he was a Baptist preacher, but he was a Bible believer. That I don't know that phrase certainly was maybe not coined underneath him, but to this day, I pastor, this is a Baptist church. Doctrinally, we believe historic Baptist position, but we are, first of all, if you ask me what I am, first of all, I'm not a Baptist first. I am a Bible believer. Because why? Well, there are things that Baptists believe, different types of Baptists, that believe different things that's not necessarily scriptural. Whether you like him or not, or appreciate him or not, it's really no matter to me. And please just bear with me this morning. I'm not trying to be ugly. But if you believe God's Word, and you believe this book that's in your lap, the King James Bible, you owe a great debt to this man. Now, there's others, but especially to this particular man. If you believe in a perfected and preserved English Bible, you have him to thank for it if you lived in the 20 and 21st centuries. And if you don't believe that, well, then you look at the people that spurned his warnings in the 1960s, 70s, 80s, 90s, the 2000s, and even to where we are now into 2016. What did they do and who were they? Well, a lot of different groups, but in particular among the fundamental Baptists. What did they do? If we had followed the great fundamentalist leaders in the 1960s and 70s on this issue, not other issues, because they were a great example in other issues, and some great preachers and great churches and great missionaries around the globe, but on this issue, if we had followed them, we'd be using an NIV or something else, not the authorized version of the Bible. I can say that without any reservation whatsoever. In reference to final authority, the independent fundamental Baptists have been apostate since the 1970s. What do I mean? Now, that's a strong accusation. I mean regarding final authority. They do a lot of other things very well, and they're great examples, and I appreciate their example. But in this example, when it comes to final authority, a perfect book, they profess to believe it, but they haven't believed it for decades. Doubt me? Go to 90, and I'm not overstating the issue at all. Go to 99.9% of the Bible schools, not other denominations, the Baptist schools, colleges, universities, institutes, and I guarantee you they don't believe the book. Oh, they say they do in writing. But you get in the classroom or you hear them in private and they believe, oh, well, what we mean is the Textus Receptus, the Greek, Strong's Concordance. When push comes to shove, they don't really believe it. That's an apostate. You profess to believe something that you do not believe. And man, we're not talking about the length of a woman's dress. We're not talking about how a man wears his hair or whether you have piercings or tattoos or you smoke or drink or something else that you or I or other churches may use as a Christian moniker and this is a good Christian if they do this and that. We are talking about the one thing that guides all of us as Christians, which is the final authority, which is God's Word. The only way we can know anything about the Father, about the Holy Spirit, about Jesus Christ, about salvation, about the great subjects of heaven and hell and salvation, where are we going to spend eternity, is through this book. This last year they've been celebrating around the globe the 400-year anniversary or whatever of Shakespeare. And one commentary I heard, it was interesting. The woman who was an actress, she said this, and she's a very well-known British actress. She said, when it comes to Shakespeare, he speaks to something that's very foundational in our lives, which is what? What are we? Who are we? And where are we going? Oh, those are some sobering questions. Amen? Well, I would suggest to you that Shakespeare, he got a ways, but he didn't get to the final end. If you want to know those subjects, you need to come to this book. That this book will answer all those questions. People say, well, I don't like the answer. Well, can't help that. Amen? If you ask me, where is such and such place, and I tell you, and then you get mad at me for telling you where it is, I can't help you, right? You ask me where this place was. So if you ask me, how do I know the truth about God? It's in His Word. Now, I don't have any reservations about this book, and I know that many people do, and we take a strong stand in this church on the authorized version. We don't check your Bible at the door to see what kind of version you bring in here. You can bring anything you want. You can read anything you want, but you'll hear strong statements about this is the Word of God and this is not. It's just a commentary. There are over 200 English versions of the Bible or the New Testament or portions of the book. We're either very dumb or very confused. Amen? And you say, well, I can't understand the King James Bible. You don't need an education. You need a dictionary. Improve your vocabulary. I have used the King James Bible for Africans and Pakistanis and Afghanis that were in prison in Greece that English was a second language, and they're struggling with what this Bible says, and they had an NIV. I showed them why the King James Bible, which Dr. Ruckman championed that cause, and because he was a scholar of scholars, believe me, we're not talking about just a preacher. We're not talking about, do you know that many preachers have degrees behind their names? And I'm telling you, their degree's not worth the paper it's written on. It is a joke. It's laughable to the academic realm. Why? They look at what they go through to get their degree. Many of them are honored degrees, you know, and they have that in the world, right? They give them a doctorate or whatever. But many times they go through very little education and they get this sheepskin. They don't do the work. Why? I don't know why. Dr. Ruckman? Well, he already had a degree from the University of Alabama before he got saved. Then he went to Bob Jones University and spent more than 4 years, has master's, has a doctorate degree in theology, and he read in Greek and in Hebrew, and he was told by professors there that didn't like him and didn't like his evangelistic stand or anything, they told the old man, Dr. Bob, this young man can teach Hebrew. That's not for everybody. In other words, he's read it in the original languages, and he said, I never learned anything more from the original languages than I learned from this King James Bible. And he championed the cause that God has preserved His Word. Listen, I've sat in my office with more than one individual that came with that issue. Didn't believe that it's perfect. And I asked him this question. One guy came in. I'm not telling you a story here. This isn't preaching. This is the real truth. A stack of books that high. Because what do you want to do? Instruct me. I can be instructed, but I'm not going to waste my time. Why? Because I know what you have to say. So I asked him one question. I said, now, if you can answer this one question correctly, I will listen to hours of what you have to say. Otherwise, we're done and get out of my office. Well, I didn't really say it like that, but that's what I was thinking. I asked him this. I said, does God have today, right now, where you can put your hands on it, the perfect Word of God? No errors that you can read. And he hem-hawed around. And he went over here for a little bit, and he's wondering. Hey, come back from Never Never Land. Come back. Here's the question I'm going to ask you again. I had to ask him three times. 20 minutes went by of wasting my time and wasting his time, and his wife was there. And finally he answered with his head down, and he said no. I said, then you need to leave my office, because if I believed what you did, I'm going to put a trash can right by the door. Just take your Bible and put it in the trash. And walk out, because there's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell. It's all a lie, it's a sham, and God's a liar. If He can't preserve His Word, what are you doing here? What are we doing here? And that was the argument, and the thing that Dr. Ruckman did for so many people, which was a blessing, is that many Christians believe the book, and they read from the book. Because why? Well, their grandmothers did, and their grandfathers did, and their great-grandparents. And we've always used this book, and it speaks to my heart. And they love the book. They just didn't know why. How do we get our Bible? It's a long subject. And that's not what I'm going to get into this morning. You want to do those studies? You'll spend hours and hours and hours. And hey, I encourage you to do that. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to know Greek and Hebrew to do study in what's called manuscript evidence. It's historical study. You'll need to read some church history. You'll need to read some manuscript evidence books. And there's many more authors. If you don't like Dr. Ruckman, because some people don't like the rantings and the ravings and the this and that, okay, I'll give you some other authors. I know some really good books. And some of them are on a very, minimal, elementary, because you may not want to get into a lot of it. And you just want a cursory glance and just want kind of some general information. There's some great books out there written by men and women within the Christian faith that will help you to understand how did we come from, 6,000 years ago with Adam and Eve, and the Bible comes down to New Testament, Old Testament. How do we get all this? It's a big subject, but it's well defended. And one of those people that did the greatest, I think the greatest honorable thing for the 20th century and the 21st century was Dr. Ruckman. Why? Because I feel like he's like a Paul. Why? Very well educated. He can speak up here with the scholarly language, but he can also talk because why? He was a soldier. He trained troops in World War II. He can get down in the trenches and talk to the normal person in a normal, a normal language that they can understand. I was 19 years old. I didn't have any problem with some of the things that he talked about. Now, right when I got saved and I'd read through the Bible one time and I was so new in Christ, I was a mess. And I picked up his book, which is not very big, on manuscript evidence, and I quit after about 20 pages. My head hurt. Why? I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. I didn't have any background in church history. I didn't know anything about this version stuff other than I had a few, and you've heard my testimony about that. I didn't know which one. I was reading the King James Bible. And so over time, I ended up going to the school, ended up getting a lot more than the average Christian would get, jammed into a small amount of time. Because we had a 3-year school, but it was a 4-year program jammed into 3 years. We got more hours than most students get in a 4-year program. Hey, and that's working a job during the day and going to school at night. 4 and 5 nights a week, plus other duties on the weekend, but nonetheless. So, if you believe God's Word to be the infallible, perfect, and preserved Bible, you have Him, at least among others, to thank for it. What I said about the fundamentalists, I have the greatest respect and the highest respect for many of the fundamentalist men. But when it comes to final authority, I don't always know where they stand. I know what their school says. I know what they say from the pulpit. But then I talk to other guys that have had them in to preach. And in the back room, at the dinner table, at the lunch table, in Starbucks, when the subject comes up, they say, well, really what I meant was, what you're telling me is you lied. And you lie to people all the time. I mean, I'll just lay the cards out on the table. I can't stand what the Bible calls dissimulation, which is what? It's dishonesty. Especially about, listen, the most important document that we have. If you're an American, the most important document that we honor and that we hold sacred, that really, we know it's under attack and has been for a long time. And it's under attack for reinterpretation. You could apply some typology like the Bible is our Constitution, right? It's what makes America, one of the things that makes America so different from other countries and makes us a great nation. Why we honor a human life, the sanctity of human life, why we honor God, our forefathers did, and why we practice, even if they're not Christians, practice the love towards one another and towards our enemies, right? And I know things are not where they should be. This isn't a political message. It's to get us to think about just one man and his passing. And if you've never read any of his books, if you go online, I warn you, you'll read so much trash and garbage that, read it for yourself. Don't go to these other sources. This is a man that loves the Lord Jesus Christ and was a great testimony to me. Like I said, I got saved in 1975. I went to school down there in 1976 because, 3 months before I went to school down there, I made a long trip with a friend of mine that was a Christian and helped me with salvation. And we went down there just to meet a friend of ours. And we were there for 3 days, and what I saw in 3 days, and there was no fancy facilities. It was an old block building that held 200 people with a sandy loam parking lot. The facilities, I mean, you go to some of these Christian colleges and the brochures and the singing groups and the blah. I mean, man, it's impressive. And they go for maybe that reason. This is like finding a diner down in a hole that's, not the cleanest and this and that. And you go there, but boy, they got great food. And I went in there, and what I saw in 3 days, I went back and I was just stirred up. And I didn't know anything about the Christian life. I didn't know anything about the ministry. I certainly didn't know anything about preaching and all that kind of stuff. I said, man, I want to learn the Bible. I didn't have any direction. I was in college, but I didn't have any direction to know what I wanted to do. And you've heard my testimony, so I went to school there. And I drove there in August of 1976 and started school. And I got there about 2 weeks early and got settled in, started school. And I tell you, it was the greatest, and I'm not just throwing out flowers. It was the greatest 3 years of my life ever. And I loved the rest of my life. But when I look back at the foundation of what made me what I am today and gave me what I am today, it's because of that man and that school. Now, there were other people that influenced my life even while I was there. And I wasn't a good friend of his. Very few people were that close. I mean, I don't know how many people would have been considered a good friend of Paul, really. He had his company, had people around him, but there's something about some of these men that you see through history and missionaries and others that are, in some respects, they're loners. They spend more time with God than they do with people. And we're not all like that, and the Lord knows it. But he says in Psalms 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." He had the greatest influence on my life, and it's seen in the following. Now, you say, well, I've heard a lot of things about that school, and I've heard a lot of things about what's taught and so forth. One thing that you didn't do when you came out of there is that you didn't master the Bible. Never claimed to do that for you. And whatever school you go to, whatever you're going to learn, you're going to learn a trade, you're going to learn a discipline, you're going to learn about accounting, you're going to learn about medical science, you're going to learn about business, you're going to learn about whatever. You're going to find that there's one thing that's referred to as book learning, and there's another thing that's called real life. And sometimes they're going to tell you when you get to the real life job, you remember all that stuff you learned in there? Throw it in the trash. Now you're going to learn. You say, well, why should I have to do that? Well, because you won't make the money if you don't have the sheepskin. So go get the sheepskin, and then you can, you know, why not? If you're going to work for as much money as you can get. Amen? And in whatever you try to do, they're trying to equip you. It's just a tool belt. That's all it is. And Dr. Ruckman's philosophy, his idea about this was, there are many schools out there that are teaching you the how-to. Do this, how to do this, how to do this, how to do this within the ministry. Because this school was, this was not a college, it was not a university, it wasn't even referred to as that. When men that have gone there to school, they stand in a pulpit and they say, and I know why they say this, they say, well, I went to Pensacola Bible College. It's not a college. They say that because they think it sounds smarter. When they say a Bible institute, they're like, huh, really? That's all you got? Bible school? Institute? We got a Bachelor's of Divinity. No, it's not accredited. Why? Because Florida wouldn't allow you to do that. And the federal government wouldn't. Why? They're not accredited. And why aren't they accredited? They don't want to take anything from the federal government, and they don't want the federal government telling them what to do. So they said, nobody really needs that, and Harvard's not accredited. Yale's not accredited. Did you know that? They don't have to. They stand on their, you know, their credits, and any other school may or may not take those credits. And so he said, all these other schools out here, do so much to help men, good, within the ministry of how to do this and how to do that. But very few, in fact, he says, I don't know where you can go. And he started the school for only one reason. He never wanted to start a school. He said he got tired of sending students to Bob Jones University, Tennessee Temple, and other schools, and they come back, they left believing the book, and they come back correcting the book. He said, what are we doing? They're taking their faith in the Word of God. The Lord says, well, why don't you teach them the truth? So he did. And he started, and that's what I went to. And so what did he try to do? Try to give you a strong foundation in the Word of God. Not mastering the book, but a strong foundation in that. How-to stuff, church history, Greek, Hebrew. We didn't just have a half a semester of Greek like many of these schools did. We had 3 years of Greek, New Testament Greek, 1 year of Hebrew. I mean, it was difficult. I went to college and university. Yeah, it was harder than Pensacola. But the language courses were tough for me. I wasn't a linguist. I'm not today. Yes, I speak Greek, but I struggle. It was not easy for me. Some people just pick those things up, and man, the way they go, they have an aptitude for it. and they try to give you a good, solid foundation, cover all the bases, so that when you get out, you'll be around in the ministry other men that can help you with the practical training, which is a great way to do it, right? You're going to get the practical once you get out. So these are some of the following some of the following things that I learned from him. Number one, the key to learning the Bible has nothing to do with your IQ. It has nothing to do with your education. It has nothing to do with your background. It has nothing to do with your upbringing. It has absolutely nothing to do with your intellect. It has everything to do with one word: belief. You either believe it or you don't. If you are going to sit in judgment on the Word of God and you're going to correct God's Word, I mean, it's going to be interesting. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, I'm glad I'm not going to have to be up there and explain to God why He had errors in His Word. And then He's going to bring, and this was, again, one of Dr. Ruckman's illustrations. Won't it be wonderful to see, here's a grandmother that never finished first grade, one of the southern states. He was talking because that's where he lived, and he said, and here she is, she's a great cook, and she's a great mother and a grandmother, and the Lord's going to bring her up to the judgment seat of Christ and have all these fundamentalist scholars out there and say, now boys, everybody listen to Grandma. And she's going to teach them about God's Word. Well, that would be the Lord's humor, I think. I think He's right on that. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you don't believe the Word of God, I can't help you. Talked to a guy last week, struggling with his salvation, struggling with whether he's saved or lost, security. And we've covered so much. Other men have talked to him. I said, I've only dealt with one other case like you in my entire Christian life, and I tell you what that other guy's problem was is the same one you have. I said, you either believe what God said or you don't. Your salvation doesn't depend on what you feel. Well, I prayed all that and I was waiting. I said, and what were you waiting for? Well, I don't know. I don't know either. He said, well, I begged God. I said, you don't have to. It's called ask. Just ask, man. God wants to save the entire planet. Right? For God so loved the world. It's simple. It's not hard. Religion makes it difficult. Struggle, strain. I don't know if I can make it or not. Maybe if I die, maybe I'll go to heaven. That's not biblical salvation, folks. You come, Christ said, you got to come as a little child. You have to believe like a little child. Quit complicating the matter. I think I spoke biblically to him. Why? Look what it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, for this cause also thank we God, without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, not like Shakespeare, the philosophers, religious people, whoever, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that are educated with it? No. That believe it. Listen, you may be newly saved. You got to use the contents. Maybe other people around you, they just flip to the verse. It's like a sword drill and they're there and you're struggling. You're embarrassed because it takes you 5 minutes to get to the passage. Hey, I was there! God doesn't care. We all start. You get born again. What are you called? A baby. You can't feed yourself. Why? Because, it's unnatural. You don't know. Nobody comes out of the womb like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Ready to take on the world. No. You start in that simple place. And have compassion. Sometimes Christians, we've been saved for a long time. We have understanding. And you just get arrogant. And, self-righteous towards other people that are not there yet. Christ said, as a little child. Look in Romans chapter 10. It's very simple. This is where it starts. if you want to learn the Bible, this is the only qualification. You know, if you want to learn about electronics, you're going to have to start somewhere. You want to learn about computers? It's laughable. But where do you learn? This is the on button. This is the off button. You have to start at the very beginning where everybody starts. Of course, computer people, and they're the worst. Jeff's sitting back there smiling at me because he's an IT whiz. I mean, he is the absolute whiz kid. If we had to pay all the times that he's come out here, maybe we should, but been a big help to us. But they don't ever want to explain anything. Why? They don't want to waste their time. It takes your moron brain, you know. You're a Neanderthal. I don't have time for this. I got to drag you through all the Precambrian, Cambrian age, all that. Just move out of the way and 2 seconds and bam, he's done and he's in and it's finished and you're like, hallelujah! I can connect. I don't care how the computer speaks of this over here. Don't explain anything. I do not care. I just want it to do what I want it to do. It's like a mechanic. You turn on the key. I don't care about how the combustion works. I don't care. How the fuel comes up and hits the spark. I don't care. Just turn on. You've seen them on the side of the highway just sitting there, just like with this prayerful look on their face. Please start. Please start. Back in the day, we used to sit there and men are the worst. Because we can't leave it alone, right? It's mechanics. We can fix it. And when you got a hammer, everything looks like a nail. And you get your foot, you're sitting there and you're flooding it. You don't do that anymore to these new cars. I mean, you know, just nothing works on them. But those old cars, you'd sit there and pump that thing and then you'd smell gas like, doggone it, I've flooded it. Sit there for 15 minutes and start over. But really, the subject starts simple. And Dr. Ruckman was a master at taking a difficult subject. I mean, there's a lot of difficult passages in the Bible. And bringing them down into a way that you could understand. The average person. Listen, you know who gladly heard Jesus Christ? It wasn't the Pharisees. It wasn't the Sadducees. It was not the educated. It wasn't the Romans and the philosophers that loved to listen to him. It says the common people heard him gladly. Hey, that's me. I'm common. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Question, where is the Word of God? Talk to another guy. Same question. He had an issue. He uses the King James Bible, but he doesn't believe it. Came to my office to talk to me about it. So, we got to the same point with the other guy. If you don't believe it, what's the purpose? Why continue? It's either perfect or it's not. You say, well, why do you say the English Bible? Well, you got to do a little study. This isn't a study in that. That'll kind of whet your taste. Now you go searching for the answers. I'll help you all I can. There's a reason why God chose the English language, not the Spanish, not the Russian, not the Chinese. English is not the greatest spoken language. So why wouldn't he use Arabic or some other language? There's a reason why English in the last days. But that's not our subject here this morning. I learned, as Paul taught Timothy, about Dr. Ruckman and his ministry, about preaching, teaching, his calling. And listening to him, I learned, as Paul taught Timothy, doctrine. This is what's found in 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. To the two men that he was training to carry on. Doctrine, sound doctrine, good doctrine, the word and doctrine, the doctrine. He said all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, first of all, for doctrine. For doctrine. That's why I'm a Bible believer. And I say this, I'm not a fundamentalist. Well, I am in the sense that I believe the fundamentals. But when you talk of cliches and groups, I'm not a fundamentalist. I'm a Bible believer. Why is that? Well, because generally speaking, now you may know some exceptions. I've heard many of them. They don't preach much doctrine. They stay wading pool deep. It's called shallow. At that shallow end of the pool, that's where their entire ministry is spent. And their messages are circuitous. They know about five themes. Are you ready? Everything revolves around this. Number one, come and get saved. Amen. Come and get baptized. Amen. Come and join. Amen. Come and give. Amen. Come and serve. Amen. Full stop. That's as far as they go. Every message they preach revolves, every book in the Bible, everything they read revolves around those subjects, and that's it. And that's why if you have a thirst, and not everybody does, but a Christian that has a thirst for the Word of God sits in a church like that for about 6 months after they get saved, and then they're just looking around like, man, is this it? It's not that what they're doing is wrong or what the church is doing is wrong. All those subjects are good. But hey, he says in Hebrews chapter 6, leaving the doctrines of baptism, let us go on. Why? You start with milk. You don't live the rest of your life on 2% or almond milk or soy. I got to cover everything. Or non-milk milk. I don't know if they have that, but it's probably out there. You start with milk, and then you start to build. You move from a baby to a small child to a young teen, you know, through the ages of growth. Prophecy, they never advanced past Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth in the 1970s. Listen to them. They don't know enough Bible to put in a thimble. It's terrible. I have talked to men that have been in the ministry for 35 years, folks. They're accomplished preachers. They've built churches. They're good at all that. But when you talk to them about Bible, they don't know enough Bible to fill a thimble. It's terrible. And the question I asked them, it was a simple question, doctrinal question, because he was hitting all over about me and where I went to school and stuff. And I said, all right, well, then how about this? I was trying to be respectful. I said, what about this question? And I asked him a question on Matthew chapter 5. He said, well, you could tell he didn't have a clue, over his head like a B-52. And he said, well, you know, my associate's teaching on the Beatitudes. Why don't you ask him? Oh. That's where Dr. Ruckman said, you are so slippery that we could throw you in a barrel of fish hooks and you wouldn't get stuck. Jesus Christ was never that way. Straight to the point. Spoke to the issue. Now, there were times when they came and they asked him a question, and boy, I tell you, they went away wishing they had never asked. Right? I was so thankful for the love that he gave to me for the Word of God. Most of the fundamentalist schools and colleges train up Ishmaels, and all they've got, are you ready? This is all they've got, a bottle of water. So what are you talking about? Look in Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. Ishmael and his mother Hagar, they're pushed out by, not Abraham, but by Hagar. Abraham actually did in verse 14 at the behest of his wife. And it says in Genesis 21:14, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle. What does it mean? It's gone. They used it up. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, and said, let me not see the death of the child. Without water, you're going to die. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. These are the Arabs. This is Ishmael. They don't get the promise. Because why? Well, they're from Abraham, but they're not from Sarah. And so the Lord, as a compensation, is going to make of them a great nation, and they've reached that point. He says in verse 19, "And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink." That's the difference between Pensacola Bible Institute and, listen, this is my opinion, and if you don't like it, I'm sorry, but every other school that's out there, almost all of them, give nothing but a bottle of water. And as soon as that runs out, they look around for somebody else that's doing the ministry in a different way. They're all about how-tos, very little about the Bible. They use the Bible as a means to an end, the opposite with us. We were trained that this is the Alpha and the Omega. Very little difference between this book, the Word of God, and Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Amen? This is the Son's name is the Word. He gave us that. I'm so thankful for that. And with that, we got the well. I remember being at the school the first year, and again, it was in a facility that was, you know, it didn't make any difference to me. I've been going to a college that had beautiful facilities, gymnasium, locker rooms, opera. They had this, they had that. I went to this place, it was like, you know, broken down garage. I mean, it was just, it was comfortable, but, you know, it was just, it wasn't anything that you'd look at and say, wow, look at this. And the church met where the school met. So everybody that came in, what we had was those old wooden desks that you sat in with the extended, you know, arm desk thing, and you just kind of picked it up and put it down. That was the chairs that you sat on. Can you imagine American people coming and sitting on a chair like that for an hour and a half? No, you very difficult. Well, that church was filled. We didn't even do visitation. Why? There was nowhere to put anybody. People were jammed, almost sitting outside in the windows. Why? For the Word of God. And I remember one of the greatest messages, and there are some other graduates here from the school, Brother Tom Johnson, Brother Bruce Robinson and their wives, and Rachel Adamu, Rachel, formerly Rachel Rowley. And her father was a graduate of the school, so they know. There are certain messages that they did something that just stirred you to the foundation. I will never forget. Again, I was 19 years old. I'm sitting there on a Sunday night, and Dr. Ruckman many times would travel. He was there that weekend, and he would always draw, usually in the morning or the night, you know, the big drawings that you see him do. And that night he didn't, and his voice was cracking, but boy, he was fired up. And he was preaching out of 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1, 2, and 3. Those men that came to David that were in debt or were in distress or discontented. And I tell you, I got that message today. It's called the 400. Fired me up. Man, I was so stirred. 19 years old. No rock music. No fancy building. No giveaways. No nothing. Just a hunger for the truth. Left that building afterwards. I didn't even have the knees to go down to the altar. I went out across. There was nothing across the way. There was just big power lines. I went out into this field and got on my knees and my face before God. I was just so stirred. Lord, I'm in distress. I'm in debt. I'm discontented. I want to pay my debt back. 3 years. Just pouring Bible and Bible and Bible. It'll change your life. You know, you may not understand it at all what I'm talking about. You may be looking at your watch and thinking, man, when is this going to be over with? And I'm going to finish on time. I'll finish tonight, but it's all about if you never get stirred about this book, you'll never understand. It's a part of your life as a Christian. You may read it once in a while. You may even memorize a few verses. But until it becomes, and I'm not talking about the ministry. You understand, I went down there not trying to get into the ministry. I didn't know anything about that. I just wanted to learn the book. I wanted to be in a place where it was clean. I was so sick and tired of being around filth and people that were filthy and arguing and screaming and yelling and shouting and anger and hate and jealous, and I was tired of it. I wanted to be in a place where people showed true love and compassion to one another, not without its problems, granted, but a place where they loved God. And not everybody that left that school went into the ministry. But it was primarily designed to train young men, or any man, because we had all ages, for the ministry. I learned that the Bible, the key to the Bible, is believing it. And I would encourage you to do the same. The second thing, quickly, is I learned what it meant to be a man of God. Now, the jury's out. The Lord, you know, determine if I fall in that category or not. I'm in the position of one, but whether I fit the category, I leave that up to Him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. What was He trying to do? Furnish us. Furnish us. Not with a bottle of water. You drink a bottle of water in your car. You got habits? I got habits. We all have habits. I drink bottled water all the time, and so I got bottled water behind my car seat right there, and when I finish one, I just squeeze it, put the lid on, because, you know, Washington State has gotten to me, and I try to do the right thing with plastics, and I come to the trash cans, and I look at it, and, okay, this goes in the plastic bin. I reach for another bottle, and reach for another bottle, and reach for another bottle. Well, I get tired of that. Sometimes I just like to go to my house. Why? Because at my house, we have a well. It's an artesian well. It's got high pump rate and so forth. And man, when you turn that on, you can just stand out there and let it run for, you know, the hose. I don't like to waste water, but, you know, you turn the hose on and you let it run through there for a little while so you don't get all that nastiness and spiders and whatever else has crawled up that thing, right? And so you let that run and run and run and run, and then you just take that cold water, and when you've been working outside, there's nothing better than that. Turn it on full force and let it just gouge your gums. It's all over and splashing, and just feels so refreshing. Oh, that's like the Bible, man. Just get into it and it just good all over. But some people just never get that. I'm talking about Christian people. It just, well, okay, what's the big, what is he so excited about? I'm sorry that it doesn't mean the same, maybe to you or to other people. For me, it's the foundation of what my calling is. I'm furnished with this. Yes, I have a library. I got other books. But you could take all those books away from me, and I'd still be furnished, according to what it says. I have the Word of God. And who helped me to realize, hey, don't be confused. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said it and shall He not do it? Hath He... You know the verse. God's not a liar. He preserved His book. Believe it, Bill. God will take you to the ends of the earth. And wherever you go and whoever you talk to, you can speak with absolute certain 120% confidence that this is the Word of God. And what it says not only will benefit you, it will change your life. Ray Meyer led a guy to Christ last week with a chick track. He gave the guy the track in a chicken place. He was behind him in line, just gave him the track. And he noticed he was over there reading it when he walked out. I told you about that. And when he walked out, he got to his truck and he was fixing to get in. This guy came out. He goes, "Hey! Hey, what does this mean?" Last page of the chick track, number 2. Repent and believe Jesus Christ. He says, "What does that mean, repent?" Sad. So what did he do? He turned around. Didn't eat his chicken warm. He ate it cold. Went back in, led that guy to Christ. Why? The power of the Word of God, convicted by what he read. Man, Lord, give me a million people like that and keep this other bunch out of my way. Why? I don't have time for them. The two guys that sat in my office, don't waste my time. I don't want to spend any of my time with you. Why? You don't believe God's word. If you don't believe it, I can't help you. Believe what you want. You're welcome. I told both of them, you're welcome to continue to come to church. My opinion about you isn't going to change either way. You're a Christian. You love the Lord. I love the Lord. I'll help you any way I can. But don't waste my time. I didn't tell them that. That's what I was thinking. You think that's rude? You ought to read some of the things that Jesus Christ said to people in the Gospels. I learned that what it meant to be a man of God. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. By watching this man and other men. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Dr. Ruckman was razor focused. Razor focused on building men, not buildings. Men, not a reputation. Men, not an image. And we live in the day and age of image and reputation and buildings. The result of that philosophy of the ministry, if you will, well, fruit all over the planet, folks. All over the planet. Not all, but a number of the missionaries out here, those faces, they went to that school. You say, well, they're all a bunch of Ruckmanites. What does that mean? Oh, are you accusing us of believing that God has a perfect book? Guilty! I don't think that has anything to do with the name Ruckman. I think that has to do with what he told us to believe in here. You either believe it or you don't. And if you hear these young men preach, you say, well, that young man, you know, he preaches like Dr. Ruckman. Ask him how long he's been out of school. A year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years? So what? Go down to Dr. Chapel School at West Coast and find out how many of those guys preach just like him for 4 years. Why? You sit underneath a major personality. All these schools have some major preacher there, right? And they're going to pick up things. Dr. Hiles used to, he had a problem with his esophagus. It was just a physical problem. And he used to have to clear his throat all the time. You know, something like that. I don't remember how he did it. You'd see guys that come from his school and there's nothing wrong with their throat and they're doing that. Dr. Ruckman used to be, hey, man! You see guys come out there and preach out of the side of their mouth. Well, give them some time. Okay? I'm sure Elisha was like, the first time he struck that water, I wonder if Elijah did it this way. I want to do it just right. Well, of course, it's natural. Fathers, Logan is probably a lot like his dad. But he's his own man now. And as he gets older, he's going to find out he's a lot more like his dad. And there's nothing wrong with that. But over time, he's going to become his own man. Yes, he'll have the markers of his parents, his mother and his father, and his daughter Kaylee that's here this morning, their daughter, and Abby, and every family's like that. So don't use that, please, as something to find fault with. The Bible says, wherefore Christ said, by their fruits you shall know them. He says in John chapter 15 that they bore more fruit. Verse 5 and verse 8, he talks about much fruit. And in verse 16, he says, your fruit should remain. I backed it up again and again until I got the whole quote. He was speaking on the subject, you know, about academia, and in particular in the Christian circles. And I don't remember what message it was from and how many years ago this was, but boy, this is classic. He said, this is Dr. Ruckman, he said, modern Christian educators are not training soldiers. They are training politicians. They're not educating troops for battle. They are organizing old maids for teaching children. They are not producing Bible believers. They are producing Bible critics. They're not developing spiritual giants. They are turning out executives and office boys. Oh man, that was prophetic. Why? Because I can tell you, if you go to any of the major fundamentalist type pastor schools and meetings, they're underlying thoughts, you read their books and so forth, it's constantly towards the idea of the corporate structure. Why? Makes sense. They're training executives and office boys. That's not how you train soldiers. Can I read you something else? This is from a very different source. This is from an evangelical evangelist before his death. And I've read some of his books. Very good information. Very good testimony in life. Not a Baptist. Leonard Ravenhill. He was asked by Jim Cimbala, the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. He said, he was asked this before his death. People say the church today is growing and expanding. And Ravenhill said, yes. It's 10 miles wide and about a quarter inch deep. That's coming from an evangelical, not a Baptist. And if you probably had heard Leonard Ravenhill, he would preach from the Authorized Version. Did he believe it? Probably not. Anybody that goes to a seminary, you can forget it. They have been apostate forever. The Baptist seminaries are all connected with the Southern Baptist movement. The Southern Baptists have been apostate as a group in many areas, not every area, but in many areas, since the 1930s when J. Frank Norris, pastor of First Baptist, the great First Baptist church that's still there today that Robert Jeffers pastors, a great church in downtown Dallas, he was pastor of that church and found out that a Southern Baptist school, Baylor University, that was a university, so they taught many other subjects and they gave degrees and so forth. It wasn't just a Bible school type of and training men for the ministry. It was a university. What was on their staff? A man that was teaching evolution, and he exposed the man. And what did they do? They fired him. Why? This isn't a secular school. This is Southern Baptist money from people that work hard like you do and put their money in the plate going to hire a man that's going to teach the opposite of what the Bible says. We don't want to propagate that. Let the world pay for that. And over time, it just got worse. And so the lines have been drawn for a long time, and we get towards the end before Christ's coming, and it's prophesied in Paul's epistles that there'll come a falling away first. It has to come. People that don't believe what they profess to believe. Well, if you're a small voice down here in North Florida and you are going around the globe and he preached in the biggest churches in America in the 1960s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and even into the 2000s and preached in prisons and on mission fields and everywhere, I'm telling you, had platforms all over and opportunities. And then, of course, with the internet, you know, other schools clamped his voice and said, you're not coming here anymore. And they clamped their fellowship from him and they cut themselves off from him. And, of course, people got the information anyway, right? Because if you tell somebody, don't listen to this man, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go listen. Amen. What's that all about? That's because we're Americans and we just tend to be rebellious. You tell us not to do it. I learned what it meant to be a man of God, and I'll close with this. He taught me that courage to stand for God was an attribute to stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. To take responsibility for my actions. To not be lazy. To work hard. Support yourself and your family. He taught me to give liberally. He taught me that missions is paramount in the Christian church and the Christian ministry. And he taught us in the school, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And he taught us never to lose sight of that other world. To preach as Richard Bramwell, the English Methodist revivalist in the 18th century, that preached as if death were at his elbow. Why? He's looking into the other world. I want to live like that. I don't always live like that. I get caught up like you do. You know, my life here, my kids, my grandkids, my house, my car, my junk. And it just, the other world just kind of fades a bit, doesn't it? And you just feel your heart not as in tune, not as excited about the things of God. Opportunities come to witness to somebody, and I don't have time. I got to be somewhere, you know. Here, take a track. You know, you just lose that vibrancy. I never saw this man lose that. You say, how did he stay there? Because through his entire life, until he had macular degeneration, he couldn't see when he died the other day. He was not completely black, like a black blind like that, completely dark. But macular degeneration had taken away. He couldn't read anymore, even with the largest of letters. And until that point, what did he do? He'd read the Bible through, I don't know, over 150 times. And in the original languages, multiple times. The entire Greek New Testament, the entire Old Testament in Hebrew. We're not talking about a lazy man. Produced, I don't know how many books, and tapes, and this, and that, and drawings, and just an amazing, never lazy. Oh, he had hobbies, and he liked sports, and he loved to fish. You guys would love, his fishing was a little bit different. He used a net, mullet, fishing down there in the bay, and so forth, but I think he had one of the most balanced ministries. Did he have a glitch in his character with his family? Yes. What are you going to say about that? Nothing. Well, what are you going to say? Who doesn't have some chink in their armor? You're looking at this one? Oh, I got chinks. You just haven't looked close enough. Don't get too close. Because I got a sword. And so that's an area that 1 Corinthians 7 says, you know, such shall have trouble in the flesh. And man, did he have it. They assailed him till the day he died. Unqualified, unfit, on this, on that. His attitude, I don't have time for kindergarten. Get out of my way. Amen. He was a man. He was a soldier. And come back tonight. I got a few more things of how he trained us. You'll be blessed by it. Even if you don't know about him, even if you never read one of his books, even if you don't care, biblically it's going to help you, because this is a man that whether you know it or not, you owe a great, great debt. Let's bow our heads for her. Father, we're so thankful for the provision of this book. We're so thankful, Lord, for the Spirit of God that inspired it, preserved it. We know it's not the original languages. It's not the original writings. We know it's copies of 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 copies. But you said that you would preserve your word. Over time, you would preserve it. And we're so thankful for this is just one man in the long, long line of men that have protected and blessed and been a part of that preservation process. When we began to study that subject, that great subject of church history and manuscript evidence, we began to look into history and see the lives of people, literally, that gave their lives, they shed their blood, that we might have this book. I'm humbled that I should have the entire book in my hand. I don't love it as much as I should all the time. I don't give it the respect in my life that I should all the time. I don't live by it as I should all the time, but I want to. I pray that, Lord, that you'll speak to hearts throughout this day. As Americans, our problems are multiple. The problems are not the things themselves. The problem is the what's on the inside of us that we want, what we shouldn't have. And it causes so many issues for us as Americans. And I know that our society is becoming more secular and going away from the book. And where that's going to end up, only you know. But help us as long as we have breath. I know He did. As long as He had breath and He had an opportunity, even just last year at 94 years old, He was in the prisons in North Florida and gave the Word of God to those men and saw men get saved, rough, angry, men that have committed terrible crimes, that came to Jesus Christ like little babies and begged for forgiveness and asked for forgiveness of their crimes and their sins. Lord, what a great way to go out. And Father, I pray that You'll use this church to be a great lighthouse in this community of the power of the Word of God. Give us what Ray spoke about last week, Brother Meyer, a revival of the power of the Word of God. We ask with all thanksgiving in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, tonight we'll be back at 6 o'clock. I'll finish the message and we'll have communion afterwards. I hope you'll come back. God bless you.